Our Father, thank you for the opportunity we have tonight to come together and to look at your word. We are truly thankful that we have your great word and we have the blessing of your Holy Spirit to teach us. And we live in a country where we can freely do these things. So thank you for that and pray that you would help us as we look at this well-known chapter, that we would see the key things that you would want us, through your Spirit, to understand, to take on board. Let these words really impact us, Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first thing I want to say about this chapter is, first of all, about the book. The book of Isaiah, have you realized, is quite extraordinary. There are 66 books in the Bible, and there's 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah.
Whoa.
The Bible comes in two parts. The Old Testament, that is about judgment and hope. And then the New Testament, about comfort and salvation in Christ. Guess what? Isaiah comes in two parts. The first part about judgment and hope. The second part about comfort and salvation in Christ. Wow! What do you reckon? Not only that, the Old Testament is made up of 39 books. New Testament 27. The first half of Isaiah is 39 chapters. And 27 for the next part. Who organized that? Only one guess. Sure, the Lord's hand was on it. So it's quite an amazing book. It's like a mini Bible. And so we're going to be looking at Isaiah 40, which is the beginning of the second section. And it's a very stark, book, a chapter compared to the chapters that have gone before. This one is incredible, as we'll see. So we're going to be looking at, this great chapter. And, this chapter is, often well known as a chapter about the greatness of God. And it often is used in a call to worship. You probably have heard it at Bazo being used at the beginning of a morning service, Isaiah 40. It's a good chapter to use, or part of it anyway. And but you know what? This chapter is not really all about the greatness of God. It's actually about God's comfort and care of us. So what's all this greatness part? We're going to find out tonight. So it's actually about God's comfort and care, and that's pretty seen right at the very beginning of this chapter. And I want to start off by saying to you, you sometimes doubt God's care of you. We often can do. Do you sometimes think that God has just forgotten you? Yes, we can have those thoughts. Well, Isaiah 40 is a great chapter for you. All right? Do you sometimes think that your problems are so big and your circumstances so overwhelming that no one can help you, not even God? Well, this chapter's for you as well, but it's really for all of us. It's a great chapter. So this chapter is looking at answering the question in regard to the things we might struggle with and then getting our eyes upon this incredible God, the God of heaven and earth. And let me make the remark, it is true, being in the Old Testament, this book was written by Isaiah, God's Spirit leading Isaiah. He wrote this book for the people of old, God's people of old, the Israelites, the people of Jerusalem. But also, let me say that these words are very fitting for us also. If we're part of God's people, how do you become part of God's people? Jesus, he's the key. We come into the great family of God, and the things that we read here, we can apply to ourselves. Well, let's begin by looking at Isaiah 40, verses 1 and 2. And you know, if you had the opportunity to read the first 39 chapters, you know, a lot of judgment and all these things are happening with a bit of hope. Then all of a sudden, Isaiah 40, and we read these words, the first two verses. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So we have this amazing declaration by God himself, not judgment, O judgment, but comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. And it's quite a stark declaration, and it's an amazing declaration, because the people of old, they had blown it. You know the history, don't you? They had sinned against God, they had turned their back on him, they were worshipping other idols, they had done terrible things against God, and yet God says, comfort, O comfort my people. What is that telling you about our God? What a gracious God. What a God who is willing to comfort his people after all that they have done to him. What an amazing thing it is. And you know, I think of how discomfort that we're going to read about is actually not just about God helping the people after they were in exile, bringing them back to the promised land. As we're going to see, this comfort stretches well beyond that. And it's a comfort that God would bring to his people, the Jews, and to all people everywhere on the face of the earth, even us. And the key is through Jesus. But what a declaration. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. What a great act of grace and mercy that God shows here or declares here. And you notice how great God's grace is. It says in verse 2, speak kindly to Jerusalem, call out to her that her warfare has ended. That means God's no longer going to be punishing them. That her iniquity has been removed. Wow, God has forgiven them. That she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So God's going to take the punishment that they've gone through as sufficient means for them to be forgiven. But it's still mercy and grace because they don't deserve any comfort. They haven't done anything to turn to God. They haven't repented of their sins. Wow, what an amazing God that he should declare comfort my people. Wow, you understand that? It's incredible. And let's remember, even for us, I want to apply these words to ourselves. I find it extraordinary, wonderful, that God comforts me and that God comforts you. Because we mess up. And it's worse for us. We sin even knowing how much God loves us. And yet God still comforts us. He never deserts us. Wow, this is a wonderful thing to really appreciate about our God. So these words apply to us as well. But let's now look at the next section. And what I want to say before I read verses 3 to 5 is that God does not, like humans, speak words that are empty. Never. His words are always true. You know how people can say, oh, you know, I hope everything goes well for you. They give you comforting words. But that's all it is. It's just words. The great thing about God is his words are true. He will do it. And so that's what we're going to see in the next section. Let's read verses 3 to 5. A voice is calling. Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. What is that all about? Matthew, the apostle Matthew knew, in the first book of the New Testament, he actually records these words in his gospel because he knows that this passage is about the Lord Jesus and John the Baptist preparing the way for Jesus. Wow. So let me ask you the question, does God just say empty words of comfort? No, he has demonstrated so powerfully the comfort that he would give to his people of old and to any of us, the comfort that would come through Jesus. And God, as he speaks those opening words in Isaiah 40, is then declaring to us the great comfort that he would bring. And so that's right, John the Baptist came. It's quite a figurative, the language. It's talking about mountains and valleys and hills and all that. What that language is saying is that God would send John the Baptist not to get a big bulldozer to level the mountains and lift up the valleys, but to level our hearts, to stop all that stuff that we have against God. Let it just be broken so that we can receive the Lord. That's what John the Baptist came to do, prepare our hearts to receive Jesus. It's Jesus who was going to come to comfort us, not John the Baptist. He was just preparing the way. It was Jesus who would come to bring comfort and salvation to us. And as I look at this section, I just love the words that are used concerning Jesus. Because when we know this is about Jesus, then look at how Jesus is being described. At the beginning of verse 3, clear the way for the Lord. That's who Jesus is, the Lord. End of verse 3, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. That's who Jesus is, our Lord and our God. What about verse 5? then the glory of the Lord will be revealed. Jesus is the glory of the Lord. I think Handel's Messiah has this in it, doesn't it? Well, I won't sing it. Yeah, it picks up on this Isaiah 40 about the Lord Jesus. So we've got these great things. And then let me just read to you verses 6 to 8, which is all part of this section. And then it says, a voice says, call out. Then he answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Wow, we're likened to grass. But why is this section here? This section is here because God wants to declare to the people back then who didn't see Jesus coming yet. We have seen it. He wanted to make it clear to them that no matter what happens in life and all the ups and downs of life and people come and go, my word will never pass away. See what it says there? The word of our God stands forever. God would be true to his promise in sending Jesus to comfort us. And we know that. We can testify and go, yeah, God was completely faithful to his promises. But back then he had to reassure them. But that's why we have such strong words. I love the way Jesus also wanted us to understand how strong and true his words are. In Matthew 24, after speaking about his return, he says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never, ever pass away. The Greek is very strong. Jesus wants us to know that every word he's given, every promise that comforts us is true and amen. That's great, isn't it? Really is. Rightio, so that's a fantastic section there. And now we come into verses 9 to 11. And I just want to read these to you. It says, get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Again, a great reference to Jesus being the one who is our God. And then it says, behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. And I want to particularly get your eyes on verse 11. Who does that remind you of? The language. The mention of a shepherd. Who do you know with a shepherd like that? He was even called the good shepherd. It's Jesus. Jesus is the good shepherd. And I love the language. You know, we've got the gospels that we can study, but this verse just captures his heart for his people so beautifully. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. Well, who's his flock? Everyone who would come to trust in him and believe in him. He tends us. Oh, what language. In his arms, he will gather the lambs. He gathers even the weak ones amongst us, you know, even those who are frail in their faith. Look at the language there. He will pick them up in his arms. What a shepherd. And he'll carry them in his bosom. Not just, you know, like this. You know, he carries them close because he loves them. And he will gently lead the nursing ewes. This is wonderful metaphoric language of how Jesus treats his people. These are words that are full of comfort and care. That's who Jesus is. That's who God the Father is through his Son. Towards his people. These are fantastic words to take in. I love the picture language. What a shepherd Jesus is. And thinking of John chapter 10 where Jesus speaks about himself being the good shepherd. What about his own words, you know? In John chapter 10, verse 10, he says, I came that they might have life and that they might have it to the full. Jesus came to give us life, eternal life, abundant life. And then the next verse, he says, I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. That's not here in Isaiah 40. It's in Isaiah 53 though, and other places. But that's what the good shepherd would do one day. Not only care for us, but in terms of looking after us. You know, he came to help the downcast, to heal the sick. But the greatest care he's ever done is to care for our soul. And and to have great concern for where we were heading without him, and he came to save us, dying upon the cross for our sins. What a great comforting person our Saviour and Lord is. Rightio, now we come to that big middle section. And I'm going to read it through, just go through it quickly. But, you know, so often we think Isaiah 40 starts at verse 12. That's where we start the chapter. And we start declaring these magnificent things about how great God is. But the reason why this is in Isaiah 40 is because God wants to answer his critics. The people of old were critical of God. They were complainers. How do I know that? It's in Isaiah 40. Turn with me to Isaiah 40, verse 27. And this is God speaking through the prophet Isaiah. These are God's words. Isaiah 40, verse 27. We read, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God?" Hear what the people are saying? They are murmuring and complaining. You need to take that on. That's a very important verse in order to understand this chapter. So they are complaining. They believe that God does not consider them and see their predicament. They believe that God doesn't even have the power. He's impotent to do anything about their situation. And so as a result of their complaining and criticizing of God, that is why, going right back to verse 12, we have a magnificent section where God is saying basically to us, "You've got it wrong. Do you have any idea who I am and how great I am and what I can do? Open your eyes." And it's really interesting that we need, not just the people of old, even we need to be careful of this. I think of Job, even though that's Old Testament. Job, you know, what a great man of God. What a fantastic declaration when all that disaster happened to him. But then he went downhill. And he allowed his friends, who weren't very good friends, what did he call them? Sorry comforters. You know, some good stuff in Job. He allowed them to get to him. The pain and suffering got to him. And then he began to see God lower and lower. He thought, "God doesn't care for me." And in Job, you'll read stuff like, you know, he's talking to God, "You know, you're cruel. And you're persecuting me without cause. You're unjust." Wow, hear the language of Job. Because Job's view of God had dropped so low. He'd lost confidence in who God is. That's why, in that great book, suddenly God comes on the scene, bang, big whirlwind, and God does that not to just awaken Job to who he's talking about. That's why God says to Job, who do you think you are? Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Are you so good to be able to save yourself?" And you've got all this language. Oh, Job's fantastic. And God is trying to help Job. He loves Job to get his eyes up to see who he is. So that's the same in Isaiah 40. That's the same in our own lives. That, you know, I know this. I'm a human like you guys. The circumstances of life, the troubles we might go through, all these things can damage our view of God. And we've got to be careful of it. It's always good to have your Bible in your hand. Read Isaiah 40 and other great passages of the Bible to remind you that whatever you might think of God, especially negative, you're wrong. He's not like that. He's good all the time. All the time, God is good. That's it. All right, now we're going to get back to verse 12. And I'm just going to go through briefly this magnificent chapter. I mean, this magnificent section, and I would say to you, the title for me would be, God is competent to care. He is more than competent to be able to care for us. So, verse 12, it starts off, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand?" What a great introduction that is. And I love, see how God asks questions, just like he did with Job. Who do you think you are? All right, here we go. "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? And marked off the heavens by the span." Like straight away, that should floor you. Wow, you know, who am I grumbling and complaining about? This God holds the oceans in the palm of his hand. Like I could hold probably about 20 mils, I reckon. And God can hold the oceans there. Here's a big one. You know, we can't even measure where the heavens go, but God can measure it with a span. That means it's all in my hand. That's how big I and great I am. And then it goes on to say, and he calculates the dust of the earth, and who can calculate the dust of the earth by measure, and who weighs the mountains in a balance, and the hills in a pair of scales? I'll just keep reading for a bit. And who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor informed him? With whom did he consult, and who gave him understanding? And who taught him in the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and informed him of the way of understanding? Wow. Like, you know, think of who God is. How did he create this earth? And it just hangs there, you know, in the middle of space. And then it orbits around the sun. Who came up with all these things? And who came up with the atom and the DNA and man alive? I'm like, you know, like I remember doing quantum physics and starting to realize, whoa, God's amazing. We're just discovering a little bit of what he knows. Who are you to correct God? All right, keep going. Verse 15, behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket. And that doesn't mean he doesn't care for the nations and he doesn't care for people. He does, but really, to God, even the nations are like a drop from a bucket. Does it, you know what that means when it says the drop from a bucket? It means that, you know the drop that falls off the bucket and you don't worry about it? It's like that. All right? You don't have to worry about that drop. Like that. All right, but God cares for us. But what it's saying is that's how great he is. Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. Even Lebanon is not enough to burn, nor its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless. That's how, don't forget, it's to do with size. This is how awesome God is compared to us. Man, we think this world's pretty big, and the nations, oh man, they're pretty big. China, 1.4 billion people. That's nothing to God. The one who measures the heavens by the span of his hand. Okay, now we come into verse 18 and 20. And God wants to do a comparison because he knows who his people have been thinking of. Not him. They've been thinking of other things to help them. Idols. Can you believe that? Turning to idols. So right here in this magnificent chapter, we read, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare with him? As for the idol, a craftsman casts it. A goldsmith plates it with gold, and a silversmith fashions chains of silver. He who is too impoverished for such an offering selects a tree that does not rot. He seeks out for himself a skillful craftsman to prepare an idol that will not totter. And God is saying this in mockery, like, you've got to be joking. These things cannot see, they cannot hear, they cannot help you, and you're complaining about me who can see and hear and do things. Wow. Then we'll keep going. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He it is who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they been planted, scarcely have they been sown, scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth, but he merely blows on them and they wither, and the storm carries them away like stubble. So what God is saying there is that even the greatest leaders on the face of the earth, God does take action and God is able to remove them in an instant. Wow, that's who God is. You think of Israel's history, if only the people of old could see this, the way that God had done amazing things. He'd bring us a big superpower over and conquer them because of their sin and rebellion, but then he'd remove that superpower just like that because he's able to do that. If only the people understood who God is, that he's acting. He's acting right now in our world. He's acting today in our world. He has great power. In terms of the days that we live, we need to be mindful, though, that God is giving room for a man to arise. And that man is called the man of lawlessness or the Antichrist. But that shouldn't discourage us. God's still in control. He knows what he's doing. And then we come to verses 25 and 26. It says, to whom then will you liken me that I would be his equal, says the Holy One. So going back to the idols, you know, you're going to compare me to an idol. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars. The one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them all by name because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one of them is missing. And I feel in these words that God gives us is going right back to us. You think of all the stars, and the Bible tells us here, God tells us here that he knows every star by name, and he makes sure that they're there. And this is our God. And so how this should be understood by us is, just as God knows the billions of stars out there, he knows us too. He knows our character. He knows our name. He knows all about us, Jesus said, number of hairs on your head. That's our great God. He knows us. So this magnificent section about the greatness of God, it really is there to help us understand that he is competent to care for us and show compassion to us and give us comfort. So that's why verse 27 comes in now to explain why God has given this magnificent section of himself. I'll read it again. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? God mentions this. He brings this up because that's what we often can do. We can just think that God doesn't care about me. He will not comfort me. But we're wrong. We're wrong. As verse 28 says, do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. That is to say, God is always alert. And he sees every need, all that his children go through, and he is able to help us. As it began with, comfort, O comfort my people, says your God, God is able to comfort us and care for us. I love the language in verse 28. Our God is the everlasting God. He is the Lord, that's the word Yahweh. I am who I am. And he is the creator of the ends of the earth. These great strong titles are used of God to help us know that our God is very great and is able to help us. Well, we now come to the last section of Isaiah 40. So let me read verses 29 to 31. He gives strength to the weary. I love this. See how now it all changes? Look at this. Back to the tenderness of God. And I can't help but just stop and go, wow, do I take in what I'm reading? We've just read about he measures the waters in the hollow of his hand and measures the heavens by the span of his hand. His God is so great. And then it says, he gives strength to the weary. He considers the weary. And to him who lacks might, he increases power. Wow, God cares for the people in our world who are not cared for by anyone. He cares for the weary, for the downtrodden, the downcast. That's our God. It's hard to comprehend because we don't see that modeled anywhere. No one great on this planet Earth ever cares for anyone who's lowly, but our God is so different. He does. Jesus taught this too. The great King, laying his life down for sinners. What care? He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble and fall, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. And that final picture that is given of the great God of comfort, which is what we started the chapter with, the great God of comfort and care. A wonderful image is given. It's of an eagle. Why is an eagle used? Well, about a month ago when we were down at Kangaroo Island, we were down looking at lots of different things. But one thing we looked at was the raptor park place. And they had a magnificent wedge-tail eagle. And this lady had it on the big glove and you know, come right up, right in your face, you know, like this magnificent bird, a full-grown wedge-tail eagle. The massive talons and just the beautiful colour of the feathers and big beak, and there it was. And I thought, this is a magnificent creature. But I looked up, and others were looking up too. There were these wild wedge-tail eagles flying around above. Isn't that amazing? They're flying around, and this other one's, you know, having a look to see what's going on. And about four or five of them were flying around above. But they weren't flapping their wings. They were soaring. They were soaring on the thermal currents. You know, just like that. And this is the picture that God wants us to see. He wants us to picture an eagle, not because of its massive beak and its big plumage and its, you know, talons and all that. He wants us to remember, no, the eagle, I'm thinking of the eagle, how it soars, how it's lifted up on thermal currents. That's what I will do for you. All you got to do is wait upon me and trust me, put your wings out, and I will give you lift. I'll help you in every situation in life. And even for his people of old, that meant through some tough times, until one day the Christ would come and bring incredible comfort to everyone who trusts in him. The secret is that we need to, what does it say there? Wait on the Lord. That's an interesting word, wait. It doesn't say believe on the Lord. It means you need to look and depend on him. You need to hang in there. Wait for the Lord. Sometimes he might test us out. Are you waiting? Are you waiting? Because we love things instant. It's about trusting. You've got to trust him. And when you trust him, he will give you the strength to go through whatever you need to in life. He never allows you to go through anything you can't handle. And whatever you go through, he will give you the strength. And when we are suffering and struggling and we want to throw in the towel, guess whose fault it is? My fault. Because I'm not looking to the Lord. Or I've got it in for him. Starting to be negative about God. And all these other things start happening. And I start going downhill. Even then though, he's so gracious. Sorts you out. You know, we looked at that psalm a few weeks ago. Psalm 73. Remember that psalm? Asaph just wanted to throw in the towel. Till he went into the sanctuary of God. And then God sorted his brain out. That's pretty much what happened. So that's what's got to happen. So wait on the Lord. Be like an eagle with its wings out. Having those beautiful thermal currents lifting you up. Those thermal currents, in a spiritual sense is the Spirit of God giving you strength and help and comfort and care as you go through life. I love this chapter. What do you reckon? Finishing off with an eagle story. Great. Yep, so, you know, whenever you're going through some troubles, Isaiah 40 is one of the ones I would recommend to read. Make sure you read this and you have a right view of your great God. And of course in Isaiah 40, don't forget as you read it, we read amazing words that are fulfilled in Jesus, the Good Shepherd, who has come to give us eternal comfort and hope. Our Father, thank you for all your word. And Isaiah 40, that's a special chapter for sure. We thank you for how, as we read it, you want us to understand your amazing heart for us. Even your people of old, Israel and Jerusalem, they just forgot who you were. And so can we, especially as things are tough around us. Thank you that you never change. Just as you declare in Isaiah 40, you're still the same. We thank you that you do see our predicament. And when we trust in you, you do give us strength. You renew our strengths, you lift us up and help us. Thank you that it's the testimony of people who are persecuted, how you've helped them through great trials. And for any of us, Lord, that you just so bless us and help us in every way. But Father, we especially want to thank you for the comfort that we experience in Jesus. You know, ever since we asked the Lord Jesus into our heart, we thank you that your Spirit has come into our life and he is called the Comforter. What a wonderful comfort he is. Thank you that he lifts us up when we are so down and in despair. Thank you that he will do that for all our days here on earth and he will bring us into your glorious presence one day. Thank you, Lord. Help us to wait upon you, relying upon you, looking to you for help.
Help us not to go alone, thinking we've got to do it on our own. Help us to lean on you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.